I'd like to just thank our young people for leading in worship, and Ryan, and it's just great to see that our young people are not just the future of the church, they're the present of our church, and appreciate Pastor Ted and our youth team and Suzanne and all the others who work to make these things happen. And so as you see our young people serving, thank them. But also thank others, too. You know, it takes showing up. It takes commitment. It takes work. And I think that's something that we all need to consider. How does God want to use me here on Sundays, on Wednesdays, throughout the week in people's lives? You know, I was thinking about the song we were singing about singing the mighty power of God in all of creation, and it went through filling the earth with food, and the sun and the moon and the stars obey. And I look at that, and I was listening to a, there's several episodes on National Geographic of a video series. I think it was called One Strange Rock. Maybe you saw that. And these astronauts and these experts and these people are just amazed. And I'll talk about that in a little bit, but they're just amazed that they look at our planet and our universe. And I was just, as I was listening to that, you could see the awe in their eyes and hear the awe in their voices. And so much of this came down to after all of the wonders. And, you know, we're just lucky to live here. And I thought luck had nothing to do with that. You know, every one of these experts would go down, and if in the morning they saw their alphabet soup spelled out or their alphabet cereal spelled out in the milk, take out the garbage today, or I love you, honey, they would say, that didn't happen by chance. That was my wife, or that was somebody else telling me that. And yet the odds of that happening are infinitely greater than chance, starting this universe and the sun and the moon and the stars. And so we have a great and an awesome God. Come back tonight. We're going to celebrate God through communion. Pastor Dennis is going to lead us in that. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians in the evening service. Ever had a problem with church? Well, the Corinthian church had lots of problems, and so we're going to talk about that tonight. But this morning, if you think about Psalm 96, among financial investors, one word is probably spoken as much or more than any other word, and that is the word diversify. Put your money into varying investments so that when one investment goes down, another investment or several investments will be up. Diversify your money. Don't put it all in one place. That's how you protect yourself. Invest in gold and in real estate and various mutual funds and possibly some stocks and bonds and so on. Diversify. Get a bunch of different holdings that will give you security. Sometimes I wonder if we are not tempted to think of God in that way of diversify, meaning God himself is good at giving me eternal life and salvation, but when it comes to other needs, I need other gods. I need to diversify my gods. If I want a husband, I need the God husband, or the husband God. If I need a wife, I need the wife God. If I need pleasure, I need pleasure as my idol on the mantle. If I need control, or if I need money, or if I need whatever. If I need energy, then the caffeine god. Parents have gods. Children have gods. We all are tempted with this whole idea of idolatry, gods of comfort and technology and drugs and sex and alcohol and work and respect and on and on and on. And some of these things are very, very good things that God has given us. The fallen human heart is so prone to diversify its gods so that you have a God for every need and a God for every occasion. And no one has to learn to worship idols. Nobody has to learn that stuff. It just comes naturally. It comes automatically in a fallen world, living in a fallen body. And we're not talking so much about gods that are carved out of wood and stone. We're talking about the gods that are in our hearts that connect with us, that we feel like we need and we cannot live without, and we are so dependent. They're not the gods necessarily that you can see on the mantle. But our gods do come out in our lives. Ideas, experiences, the longings of our heart, things that compete for God himself, with God himself. And one person describes an idol as this, and I mentioned this last week. An idol is the thing loved or the person loved more than God, wanted more than God, desired more than God, treasured more than God, enjoyed more than God. It could be a girlfriend. It could be good grades. It could be the approval of other people. It could be success in business. It could be sexual stimulation. It could be a hobby or a musical group that you're following, or a sport, or your immaculate yard, or your own looks could be an idol. It could be anything. Just like the ancient people in the Bible times and other times, they had personal household gods. You ever heard of that? They had household gods. And they put them on the mantle, and here's my God. Now, over in your house, you might have that God. We're kind of like that. We have our personal gods. Specific to us, the things that we go to for meaning and escape, things we go to for rest and security, things that work in our lives, that make our lives go. Here's the thing about idols. They always take more than they give. And yet a lot of times what they give is so immediate that we think it's super powerful and that's what we need. And in the end, it takes more than it gives. Idols drain us. Even worse, idols distort and twist the view of who God really is. Ed Welch, in the Journal of Biblical Counseling, writes this. All this talk about lurking idols seems foreign to many Christians. After all, we don't have idols in our homes, and we've already sworn allegiance to Jesus Christ. Don't forget, however, that idolatry quietly resides in every heart. Christians are not sinless yet. The warnings against idolatry and hypocrisy are rightly directed to us. Christian idolatry is more subtle than an outright vocal abandonment of Christ. We may simply feel that Christ is not enough. We realize he can be counted, or we reason that he can be counted on for eternal salvation, but it will he really give me more, the things that I feel that I need, like money and marriage and personal pleasure? So all that to set up Psalm 96. Last week we saw Acts 17. I didn't feel like we really were able to go far enough. Psalm 96 talks about what happens when your God gets toppled. Because Psalm 96 is really a special class of psalms. Psalm 96, there are seven psalms that are in this category in the book of Psalms, and they're called, depending on which commentator you read, they're called a number of things, but I like to call them the Yahweh Moloch psalms. And in the Hebrew, it means Yahweh reigns. The Lord reigns. And in these seven different psalms, Psalm 96 is one of them, that phrase appears at least once. The Lord reigns. And in these psalms, you see that the psalmist lays out the ways in which God reigns. Now, here's the deal. There's a very specific background to why the Yahweh Moloch psalms came to be, and it was this. The nation of Israel really needed these psalms because they constantly worshipped idols, especially the idol of human leadership, their kings. So the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, they longed for a king on the throne. So much so that way back in the days of Samuel, right around the end of the days of the judges, they demanded a human king. Remember that? They said, we don't want God to rule over us. We want a king. And so God gave them a king, Saul. And Saul failed. And that was the beginning of the idol of leadership, human leadership. Listen, don't put any human leader in a place of an idol. Human leadership, whether it's pastors, whether it's Christian celebrities, which we'll talk about tonight, parents, any other human being, these are given to us at their best to point to the one who is behind it, God Almighty. So here's the thing. There is none like him. And the Israelites needed to hear that so much that throughout their history, after the first king Saul, one king after another failed. They floundered. The kingship in northern Israel was just nothing but wicked kings. The kingdom in the south, Judah, was some good kings and a whole lot of wicked kings, and some of them were just inept. Some of them led them into idolatry, and yet the people kept coming back saying, "We need a king." And finally, God removes the nation of Israel completely. God allows the southern kingdom of Judah to go into exile. So some of these psalms, it appears, are written throughout this history. Some of them might be written after Judah was taken into exile, and the people are going, "What happened? We had these leaders, and they were it. They were everything. They were so on it. How could it be?" And that's why I say Psalm 96, written in that context, is written to people whose idols have just been toppled. You got some idols that have been toppled? And some of those idols just get swept away in a moment, and it leaves our world in chaos, and we're underwater, and we're like, you know, what's going on? And our life has been knocked away. It could be our job. It could be our health. It could be someone that we love deeply, and legitimate things, and yet they've become God to us. We want that more than God, and we can't imagine our life without it. What do you do when you get, when your idols get toppled? Psalm 96. Let's read it. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Pause right there. I hope you've noticed, as I've been reading this, every time the word Lord appears, it's big L, big O, big R, big D. I've mentioned this many times. In the Hebrew, that means, and that's just our English translation way of saying, the word is Yahweh, the personal name of God. This is not the generic name for gods. The personal name of Yahweh. And so we get down to verse 10, the Lord reigns. It's Yahweh Malek. The Lord reigns. "The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." Hey, question. How do you get stars and sun and moon, the heavens, trees, the sea, to praise the Lord? How does that happen? Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage, I pray that you would open our hearts and enlarge our minds. Father, I pray that you would expand our understanding of who you are and build our fear and our awe and our trust. Help us, Lord, when our idols are toppled, to turn to you alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our big idea this morning is the same as last week. The strongest protection against idolatry is awe and love for the glorious and holy God. That's how you protect yourself from idols. The Apostle John says to believers, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why does he say little children? I think he's just saying you're vulnerable to idols. So what do you do? Well, just a few considerations to fill your mind so much with God so that you would have an awe and a love for him. First of all, a reminder from this passage, no God but God is worthy of our worship and love. No God, no idol is worthy of your worship. Do you understand that? Your worship is valuable. Your worship and your heart are valuable to God, and Satan competes with God for your heart, the worship of your heart. Our flesh competes with God for the worship. False gods and idols have been around since the fall of mankind. Did you know that in ancient times, ancient peoples would build these idols and they would carve out a stone statue or a wooden statue? And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is kind of demeaning when he says, you know, this guy, he's so poor because he can't afford precious metals. So he goes out and he cuts down a tree and he's going to make it an idol. And he sits down on half of it, and he starts carving away. But on the other half, he cuts it up into firewood, and he burns it, and he makes a meal out of it. And why is it that one half becomes a god and the other half doesn't? In ancient times, ancient peoples would have ceremonies where when they would make an idol, they would through a ritual, supposedly cause that idol to see and cause that idol to hear. Limited human, causing an idol to see and then bowing down to that idol as if it's greater than them. It makes no sense. No God but God is worthy of our worship and our love. You know, we can spot that kind of idolatry that I just described. We can spot that Marduk and Tiamut and all of these idols from Mesopotamia, ancient times, that these Israelites would have been familiar with, would have heard of. We can spot that that's idolatry. But we have a difficult spotting and recognizing our own gods. And fact of the matter is, we kind of don't like our gods to be called out, right? I don't like to have my gods called out. I don't like to admit that I'm an idolater at heart, but I am. That's the human heart. So speaking of God, he is worthy of our worship every day. That's what verses 1 and 2 say. He's worshiped every single day. Sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 2, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. That is a strong deterrent against idolatry, to remind ourselves every day of the infinite God that we serve. Now, verse 1 says, sing a new song. Now, this is talking about more than just composing a new melody for God. It includes that. But the idea is that God is doing something new every single day. Can your idol do that? When you worship a substance, when you worship an experience, it can't give you something new every day. It gives you what it always gave you, and usually in decreasing measure. Our God, the God of the universe, worthy of your worship and love, is the God who day by day does something new in you. He's always giving a new beginning to you, for you personally, that no matter what the past has held, today's a new day, so that you could write a new day, a new song. A new moment, a new song. That's the idea that the psalmist is giving in this Yahweh Moloch psalm. God is always doing something fresh, and if God is always doing something fresh, shouldn't our worship be fresh? God is wonderfully at work. His mercies are new every morning, and God is always at work in our lives, even if that work is showing the goodness of God to topple our idols. Not only is he worthy of worship every day, he's worthy of worship from every person. Every person. See, the Israelites and the nations surrounding Israelites thought that God was the God of Israel, and that's true. Yahweh is the God of Israel. But what he's saying here when he says the nations and the families of all peoples, verses 3 and 7, he's talking about everyone, everywhere, all peoples, all nations. Yahweh is the God of them all. God is not just the God of the ancient Israelites. He is the God of all nations. If he were not the God of all nations, Why would it be in verse 3 that we are to declare his glory among the nations? Why in verse 7 does it command the families of the peoples, and that word peoples there refers to nations? Why is it, if God is only the God of Israel or God is only the God of America, that he tells all the nations to worship God? It's not like we Americans have our God and the Asians have their God and the Africans have their gods and the Arabs their God and Nordic people have their gods and Germanic people their gods. No, there is one God and there's no one like him. Whether you're living on this side of the planet, whether you're living in the 1040 window, whether you're in South America, North America, if you are even in the most uninhabitable portion of the earth, God is still the God. Everyone is called to worship. And that means you. God commands us to worship. And the way that you stave off idolatry every moment is to be so filled with the awe and the wonder and the love of your God. Does your heart pound for God? I have to tell you, our hearts do not pound for God many, 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 many days. And I have a theory on that, and I'll tell you that in a moment. God is the God of all the nations. All of the peoples. So Psalm 96, this Yahweh Moloch psalm, the Lord reigns psalm, it is a call to worship to everyone. God is far above every god, and I use little g. Do you know why I say that? Look at verse 5. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. Now, the psalmist is making a play in the Hebrew language that you don't see in the English language, and here's what it is. He's making a word play to emphasize that idols are empty. You need to think of your idols as empty. He says the gods, in Hebrew Elohim, are idols, Elilim. And he's taking these two words that sound alike, and he's expressing a contempt for idols, because the word idol there refers to something worthless. Idols is used to speak of worthless nothings. Last week I said idols are nothings, and that is true. Idols are nothings. False gods are nothings. At times there are demons connected to idols, Paul tells us in the New Testament. So if God is so great and so to be feared above all, if he is so far above every god, why is it that we are so vulnerable to idolatry? Well, I think it's because we're so forgetful. Let me give you an example. Ever had anybody come up to you and say, man, I just tried this restaurant and it was really, really, really good. And they describe the kind of food, and they describe the kind of atmosphere, and the price, and just what this food was like, and what a great time they had. And you say, well, I've never heard of that restaurant. Where is it? And they tell you where it is, and they tell you what the sign looks like. They tell you what the name of it is, and you're like, wait, it's right there. I drive by there every day. Ever had that? Why have I not seen this? Well, you probably have seen it hundreds of times. See, here's the thing about human beings. When you've seen it a million times, you just don't pay attention. And I think that that's the way we go into God as well. We say, where is God? He never shows up in my life. Why doesn't God do something? And we forget that God is always doing something. We're clothed, we're fed, we have the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of eternal life. We are given health, we are given the breath to breathe, and we say God isn't doing something? We're just not paying attention. That's the problem. We drive right past his mercies every single day. We flush his blessings as if, well, they're just there. That's just life. And it is life. It's life. The giver of life, so far above every god, every idol that you and I can ever be tempted by, is simply a man-made look-alike, or a gift that God has given us to point to him. We do that so much. We become blinded by our forgetfulness. We see his glory and provision and power and protection every single day, and we become very vulnerable to idolatry. I want to tell you something. God is not boring. God is not boring. If he's boring, then you are not seeing God. The problem is not with him. And so I think that it's not that God hasn't done anything for us, it's just that we're not paying attention, and that means daily we need to stop, right? We need to stop. As we're driving to work, we need to look around and look up, and as we wake up in the morning and these people in our homes, and when we eat of that food, and when we stop and say, I've got a hope beyond this life, stop. Can your God do that? Your false gods? There is no God but God. And so it's like Psalm 96, the psalmist is saying, hey, listen, you've forgotten the Lord reigns. You guys thought it was in David. You guys thought it was in Hezekiah, these great kings. And you thought that this idol, you made an idol of human leadership. And now the kingdom has fallen and Jerusalem is in ruins and people are in chaos and God still reigns. He always has. Is your life in chaos? God still reigns. You fear something in the future, losing an idol, losing something that gets toppled, the Lord still reigns. You don't have to fear that. So, he's the only one worthy of your worship. So let's get to worshiping him. Here's the thing. We have been given so many reasons to worship. We've been given reasons to be in awe of God alone. And guys, somehow I just lost my ability to advance slides. So would you advance that? There we go. We have many reasons to be in awe of God alone. The psalmist turns his attention. So really, verses 1 through 6 are a call to worship in a sense. But then he turns and he gives us a bunch of reasons. And I'm going to give you four. Four reasons to worship God alone. Let's advance that. He alone is the source of salvation. Verse 2. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Only God can save. Now the word for salvation there in verse 2 is the word for general deliverance in specific situations. It's not just talking about eternal life, eternal salvation, it includes that, but it's also talking about the deliverances that you and I enjoy every day. So salvation here might refer to, for the Israelites, of a victory over some military foreign power. The deliverance in verse 2 for the Israelites might refer to the crops that God raised so that the nation could eat again. The deliverance might have been the rain. It might have been who knows what. Might have even been the human leader. That's God's deliverance. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, you know what? The deliverance in Jesus Christ is that God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, by faith, through his grace. Whatever else is true of your life, whatever else is true that you don't have this thing, you don't have that person, whatever else you don't have, guess what you do have? If you have Christ, you have hope, and you have a certain hope beyond this life. Let's just say you have the worst life ever. The worst life ever. You have nothing to really be thankful for, but if you're a believer in Christ, guess what? It's only going to last about 70 or 80, 90, maybe 100 years. And then the long eternity with Christ alone. Isn't that great? So are we paying attention that God does deliver us? Let's advance the slide. Here's another reason. He alone is infinitely great, glorious, beautiful, majestic, and strong. Why do I use those words? Because that's exactly what the psalmist uses. Notice he starts stacking on in verses 3 and 4, 6 through 8, verse 10. He starts stacking up, piling up descriptions about God. You know why he does that? Because it's like he's trying to find a new superlative for God. Because there's only so much that words can do to describe an infinite God. So he's piling up description after description, and you want to summarize it at all, it would be his glory. His glory. The word glory is to be filled with weight and significance. You see, God's glory is on display for anyone with eyes to see. His glory is power is in the world every moment of every day. As I walked into church, I'm looking at the sun. I'm thinking, I get to worship the God who made that. Infinitely great. The Lord reigns, Yahweh Moloch. Let's advance the slide. Let me give you the third reason. He alone created all things. He alone created all things. You know, the ancients had these gods that they said created things. So Marduk, the head of the pantheon, supposedly created the heavens and the earth. You know how he did it? He had a fight with a goddess named Tiamut. And he cut her body in half and killed her. And he used half of her cadaver to create the heavens and half of her cadaver to make the earth. What kind of God is that? God, Yahweh alone, created all things. And by the time we get to verses 11 and following, we start seeing all of these things in creation. Let's advance the slide. Just some pictures of creation. He talks about the fields, and I believe he's talking about the cultivated fields, the crops, the food we eat. God filled the earth with food. Another Yahweh Moloch psalm, not Psalm 96, talks about the mountain peaks belong to God. Why? Because he made them. The heavens declare his glory. The moon, the sun, the stars, the places that we've never been and probably never will be until eternity. When God recreates all things, the trees and the forests and the water. So I told you that I saw an episode of One Strange Rock video series online by National Geographic. I saw just a portion of it. Actor Will Smith comes on. First thing, he says, I'm going to tell you about the most incredible place. And you know what? You're walking on it. Let's advance the slide, guys. Our planet is literally bursting with life. Look at this. What other planet looks like this? You know, an astronaut, Chris Hadfield, gets on and he talks about the complexity of what it takes just for one thing to happen on Earth, and that is to have the oxygen to breathe. And he talks about all these interconnected systems in the universe that allow life on our planet just to breathe, and that episode is called GASP. Is what they call it. So then National Geographic talks about 13 things that make life possible on Earth. Now remember, I'm not looking at an article or an online series written or produced by people who believe in God. Remember that. Just a couple of them. Our planet recycles life-friendly carbon. That's what helps us to have life. If that were not true, we would not have life. Our planet has an ozone layer that blocks deadly rays. Our moon stabilizes the wobble of the Earth. The surface of the Earth has so many different habitats that support different types of life. The magnetic field of the Earth deflects the sun's radiation and solar flares. And then here's the thing. The Earth is perfectly located distant from the sun. We call it the Goldilocks zone. Not too hot, not too cold. And this sun that could destroy us actually gives us life. It protects us from galactic debris. The Earth is situated just far enough away from the gas giants like Jupiter. The sun is stable. On and on and on it goes. So much so that NASA astronaut Mike Massimino, who flew to the Hubble Space Telescope in 2009, writes this, I think of our planet as a paradise. We are lucky to be here. The Lord made it all. Yahweh Moloch, Yahweh reigns. And they have this awe in their voice as they're speaking, and yet blinded to the fact that God is infinitely wise and he's infinitely powerful, and we might want to say, oh, you know, sour grapes on all that, big deal, scientists know how it all works. You know what? Knowing how it works is different than knowing how it started, right? Knowing how it works is not the same as knowing the origin. And I get you can make connections, but you look at your car and you might have an idea that somebody made this and somebody put it together and there had to be some steel and some aluminum and some rubber and some plastics that go into this thing, but you don't have any idea if you didn't see it on PBS that there's a long line in a factory in Detroit or some other place. Knowing how it works does not mean you know how it was made. Let's advance the slide. The United States uses 354 billion gallons of water per day. Per day. The United States alone. Billion. 71% of the face of the planet is water. Salt water, fresh water, water vapor, water in one form or another. And there's a water cycle that all of this, or most of this water, goes through, where it moves from one place to another, from one form to another, and that's what keeps our water fresh. Aren't you glad at 354 billion gallons a day that we have this water cycle that freshens it? That is not a cosmic roll of the dice. Yahweh reigns. He made it all. Verse 9, tremble before him, all the earth. Verse 10, the world also is firmly established. The Lord made the heavens. Let's advance the slide. So the blue whale, largest animal on our planet at this time, up to over 100 feet long, longer than this auditorium by far. Three buses lined up, nose to tail. It can live 80 to 100 years. They actually found a blue whale that had lived 110 years. Researchers determine the age of a blue whale. Do you know how they determine the age of a blue whale? By earwax. Not kidding. Every 6 months, a new layer of earwax gets put in this whale's ear. So they count the rings of the and these new layers of wax. Everybody's talking about how big a blue whale's heart is, and you hear the size of a car, you hear the size of, and you can swim through a blue whale's aorta. Actually, it's not true. We know that because in 2014, a dead whale washed up on shore in Canada, and so researchers opened the whale up, and they actually have this whale heart, this blue whale's heart, on display now. It's about the size of a golf cart, and you could stick your head and look in the aorta and look around. And yet, on the other hand, you've got a mouse heart about like that big. And God made it all. This is not a cosmic roll of the dice. So the God who made all of this is the interesting thing to me. Is it reasonable to worship an idol in place of a God like this? Is it really reasonable to worship an idol when the God who made all of this, and this is just a small, tiny little sampling of his wisdom and power, is it really reasonable to worship a false God? And yet the God who made all of this, who knows all of this and understands all of this, also knows and understands you so personally. And he cares for you and he gives you what you need exactly each day. God's not ignoring you. He's not ignoring me. He's not unaware and he's not looking away from our problems. He knows our deepest longings and our deepest fears, and he knows what's on our minds right now. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how we're wired and how this fallen world has taken its toll on us. He knows it, and he cares about it, and he's concerned about it. And that is the point of this psalm. The Lord reigns. Your idols are toppled, but he made everything, and he cares about his creation. And he deeply cares about you. And it doesn't mean that he reverses every hard thing in your life, but it does mean that he's there with you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what? He also has common grace for people who don't know Christ. He is so good. Let's go to the next slide. Here's another reason to worship. He alone judges faithfully and justly. See, so many times people are angry at God because they look at him only as the judge, and he is the judge, but He's a faithful judge. And he's just. He doesn't reverse all the hard things that have been brought into our lives because of our sin and because of the fall of man and because of the curse on creation. This is not the way God originally designed it. But he is faithful in how he judges. He is just. He is not a God who looks the other way from egregious things. He's not a judge that can be bought. He is not a judge that is okay with wickedness and wrongdoings going undealt with. And that's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin, for your injustices, for your wickedness, so that he could justly offer Christ's righteousness and make you righteous and holy like Christ positionally. And if you've received Christ as your Savior, receiving what he did on the cross and his resurrection, then you stand in the righteousness of Christ. And you know what? God is not the judge who's filled with wrath against you. He's gracious. He's kind. The worst thing that we can do is deny our idolatry and ignore it and pretend it's not there. That is just the worst thing we can do. Don't do that, even if it makes you angry. Sometimes our idols and being called idolaters can make us angry. Is Christ your Savior? He has made a way to avoid the judgment of God. If he is, are you laying down your idols seeking daily worship? Let's advance to the final point. Along with all creation, we are called to be glad in God. And that's what verses 10 through 13 are all about. Verses 11 through 13 are all about. Be glad in him. What's the takeaway? Be glad in the Lord. Be happy. Be joyful. Rejoice. Be excited about your God. Fill up on God. Fill up on Yahweh reigns, that whatever's happening, Yahweh reigns. You don't know the end, but you do know the God who holds the end. The heavens, the seas, the sea creatures, the fields, the forests, all creation rejoices. And don't ask me to explain how a tree rejoices in the Lord, but I do know this. The psalmist is employing what is called personification. You ever heard the trees of the field clap their hands? Do trees have hands? But they do declare the glory of God by simply being what God has created them to be. We look at the blue whale and we say, wow. We look at a tree and we say, this gives life by giving off oxygen and or creating the whole scenario where we have oxygen. That's how these things praise God, by just being what God created them to be. Do you think that maybe by being what God created you to be as a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, that in itself gives praise to God? And then he's given you a mouth to speak about it? Let's advance to the next slide. Creation rejoices and sings for joy before the Lord. Verses 11 through 13, sings for joy. The word sing. What can you do to worship God, to declare the Lord reigns? You can sing. It doesn't have to just be here. Matter of fact, I hope it's not just here. What would it be that we're just singing about God only on Sundays and the rest of the week we're singing about everything else? Sing. Sing to the Lord. Get a new song every day. On your way to work, sing a song. Creation rejoices and sings for joy before the Lord. Let's go on to the next slide. We cannot truly know God and be silent. Here's what I want you to notice. The psalmist says, sing. It says, proclaim or tell. It says, ascribe. It says, rejoice. It says, exult. It says, roar. These are loud. These are audible. These are the things that you, when your idol has been toppled, that you can't control the idol and you can't control your life, but you can do this. You can sing and you can tell and you can proclaim and you can rejoice and you can roar and you can do all those things. Don't be silent. So with that in mind, we want to go on to stand together, if you would. And guys, this is back in the sound room. This is going to be maybe a bit of a challenge. You're going to have to keep up with us here on this. We're going to read antiphonally. That means you and me opposite each other. Psalm 96. As a way to express the greatness of our God. And we're just going to go, I'll read one verse, then all of you read a verse. Thank you. And as you read and I read, the very last verse is going to be together. Okay? Do it from your heart. The Lord does reign. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples.
The Lord is great, and greatly to be praised.
For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength.
The Lord is great.
All right, guys, I need your help. All right, congregation. Give to the Lord. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness.
Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it, and all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord.
For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. Yahweh, our great God, the one and only. We come before you and we express our sorrow over our idols. Father, I pray that you would help us to stop taking the good gifts that you give us and to start realizing those point to the good Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. Father, I pray for each person here today, Lord. These are difficult subjects. And yet I pray that you would help us to say in our hearts and in our actions and in every part of our lives, the Lord reigns. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let's lift our voices together. Behold our God.